The message tonight is taken from Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. I'll just read verse 1 as well. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, but it is the second part of the second verse that we're going to be interested in. Let us hear God's word. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The Jews in Isaiah's day were making much of the temple and of the outward in their religion. And God is saying, in effect here, look, you're being very foolish because I don't need a temple. Heaven is my temple. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I'm not really interested in the external. I'm looking at the hearts. That's my interest. And we need to consider this because it wasn't just in Isaiah's day, but throughout history, the tendency in human nature is to make religion, even Christian religion, outward in its essence. I've been told that children are taught in school these days that Christianity is keeping Christmas and Easter and coming to a meeting like this in a church, singing hymns, hearing the Bible read, a sermon preached, usually 20 minutes, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that is Christianity. It all has to do with externals. And in that sense, there is very little difference between that kind of Christianity and any other religion, because it is all about going through outward motions. But God is asking, give me your hearts. That's what I'm interested in. I'm not looking for a human system of ceremonies. I'm not looking even for a building to dwell in. I'm looking for a heart to occupy. Heart religion. I like that term. Or vital Christianity. Now you have this throughout the Bible. In Psalm 51, which was our reading, you had in verse 17 this description of what delights God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And then there is an earlier psalm, Psalm 34, another psalm of David. And in verse 18, it is put like this. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Do you want to know tonight if you are a Christian, or if you're seeking, how can I become a Christian? What is the evidence? Well, here is the mark, a broken and a contrite heart. Spurgeon said this, the song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. What Mr. Spurgeon said is, some promises in the Bible are sometimes too high for us. Or when you sing some of the hymns, they describe experiences that are so elevated, we begin to doubt, is that really a description of me? But there are some promises, and the one we're looking at tonight, they come down so low that we can enter into them. And you may not know much about the joy of salvation, but if you know what it is to have a broken heart, then here's a promise for you. You can get into this chariot. And who knows, you can ascend to higher levels of experiencing God through that. And then when we come to Isaiah, it's not just here, But there is a very well-known verse in Isaiah 57. I'm sure many of you know this. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Just as he's saying in the chapter we're looking at, heaven is my throne, earth my footstool. And yet, there is this juxtaposition. I dwell in the high and lowly place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. Isn't that lovely? This mighty God takes delight in a person who sees nothing in themselves. And then, it shouldn't surprise us, when we come to the New Testament, the greatest sermon ever preached by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts this sermon with a description of what a believer is in essence. And he's saying, in effect, happy are you if you are like this. What's the first beatitude? What is the first blessedness? Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If we think we are somebodies tonight, it doesn't matter how reformed we are. It doesn't matter how active we are in the church. Then we are not true Christians. Poverty of spirit is a mark of one that God has started a work in. And then, let me just give you one more example. I don't want to spend too long on this. Jesus Christ giving a parable in the Gospel of Luke. And this is relevant to us because he's talking about the temple and two men in Luke 18 going to the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, and he knows everything about the externals of religion. And he is self-satisfied, and he prays a long prayer to God. All correct, but his heart isn't right. He's trusting in his own righteousness. And the poor tax collector that the Savior contrasts the Pharisee with, all he can say, he can't even look up. All he can say, looking down, is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, he is the one who is justified, not the proud Pharisee. So this is my burden tonight. It's heart religion that God is looking for. This is what the Savior is going to take delight in with us here tonight. He's not interested in the externals. He's not interested in how beautiful this building is. Not that it's wrong to have it look good. He's not interested primarily in the amount of facilities that we have, even though that is a blessing. He's not interested in how smart you are dressed, although we do not want to come before God in a slovenly manner. He is interested in your heart. Son, daughter, give me your heart, he is saying to us. Now, I have to be negative at this point and say this. There is so much that is emphasizing the outward at the moment. It does depress me. And it's simply a repetition of the Pharisees. I'm just going to give you some verses here. It's better to let the word speak for itself when it comes to these things. The Lord Jesus, again, in one of his most powerful sermons, denouncing the Pharisees, the woes, he says, about these orthodox people, Matthew 23. And he puts it like this in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those are peripheral things. They're not that important. And you're putting so much attention on those that you are neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. But these Pharisees thought that because they were all out in their religious observances, it didn't matter how they were in terms of their lifestyle. That would be outbalanced by all their religious deeds. Nonsense, says the Savior. It's the heart that God is interested in. And then he uses this illustration, which always frightens me. He talks about the cup, verse 25, being clean on the outside, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Oh, how many people there are even today who are reformed in their label. Outside it's impeccable, even too impeccable, if you know what I mean. But inside it is all hatred and hardness of hearts. That isn't something that God takes delight in. And then take the Apostle Paul. I'm tempted sometimes to have this verse written. Well, there isn't a place to write a verse, but if there was, you know what I mean. On the front of the church. It's not one of the big verses in Romans, but in Romans 14, you've got these words. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is your Christianity, my friend? Is it just attending meetings? Is it just reading your allotted Bible chapter in terms of quiet times? Is it just saying a prayer? Is it just doing activities in the church? Is it just attending conferences? Or has it to do with hearts, vital things? That is what we're considering. I sometimes read articles and I don't know if they make me laugh or cry in terms of the emphasis that is being put on the outward. There was one article which said that unless we use a certain form of speech to address God, we're not being biblical. It doesn't matter that in the authorized version, this form of speech is also used to speak to the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. Unless we use thee and thou to address God, we're not being biblical. Can I say without offending anybody, what utter nonsense? When a person is aware of the holiness of God, it's the heart that trembles. And that's what God is looking at. Now, some of us prefer to use thee and thou, but that's not nothing to do with us thinking that we're more holy than others. So this was the situation that faced Isaiah. There were people, religious people, who were doing things that they shouldn't. They were neglecting the weightier matters of the law. There is talk, I haven't got time to go through these things, in verse 3, for example, about some of the abuses they were doing. And yet their hearts were not right. What are hearts like tonight? Let's look at the kind of heart that God is looking at in order to come and dwell in it. It's a very lovely description, I find. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Poor, humble. Do you know what that word means? Those who are at the bottom, pushed down by stronger ones. That's what it means in the Hebrew. To be at the bottom of the pile. We don't like that, do we? Those ready to take the lowest place. I'm a nobody. Contrite in spirit. That means lamed in spirit. Wounded. There's such a sense of inability in spiritual matters that we're saying, in effect, I can't do it, Lord, without you. I can't save myself. I can't even do a thing in the kingdom unless you empower me. I'll never forget what John Elias said. I've repeated this before, but it's worth hearing again. At the end of his life, John Elias, the greatest preacher Wales has ever had, was asked, what do you think of the rising generation of preachers? And John Elias said, they're very eloquent. They're very clear in communicating the word, but they're not limping. They're not lame. Are we broken? May the Lord tonight strike with a hammer of the word and break these hearts of stone. tremble, a sensitivity to obey God's word. I asked Kerry to announce as a reading 2 Kings 22, where we have King Josiah. What was his response to the word of God? His heart was tender. And because his heart was tender, God looked upon him. Have we tender hearts tonight? Give me, Lord, that tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin. If you don't mind me giving some personal details here, I'll never forget when I went to Aberystwyth. I thought I was a Christian. And I can remember now the meeting when I was broken. I went into that meeting thinking I was all right. I wasn't perfect, but who is? But in and of myself, I was fine. I didn't need anybody to save me, thank you. It was those people who were drunk that needed a savior, not me. Now, the preacher, he was dressed as an Edwardian, and all I can remember was his text, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." I can't even remember what he said, but I do know this. At the end of that meeting, I knew that salvation wasn't just something for somebody else. It was something that I needed, and that it wasn't just that I was a bit imperfect. My whole heart was wrong, and that I needed Christ to save me. And that's when I started actually crying to the Lord. Before that, my Christianity was external. Now, I was beginning to tremble. It was very unpleasant, you know. And yet it felt clean. Isn't the word of God like that? It's the sword of the Spirit, and it pierces us. Somebody once described it as having a spiritual cold bath. When did we last have that under the word? Jeff Thomas used to say we need an awakening ministry. It's not just people who are unconverted who need to be awakened. We as the Lord's people need to be revived. So very well, a tender heart, a broken spirit, a humbleness that says, Lord, I am nothing. I need you. I need you. So it's not the externals that God is interested in. It's the hearts. This is something else Spurgeon has said. He's got a brilliant sermon on this verse. I'm not stealing it. I'm using the ingredients, but I'm baking my own cake. Deformity talks of its beauty, while true beauty mourns its deformity. Do you get that? Let me give you another example. There's a book in Welsh called Rhys Lewis, written by Daniel Owen, the Charles Dickens of Wales. And it's fictional, but it's very true to life, describing Wales at the end of the 19th century. And there's a character in that book called Mary Lewis, a very godly lady. She was nicknamed the Ten Commandments for one reason or another. And she used to describe the difference between chapel and church. Now, you must remember, in the end of the 19th century in Wales, the church was very nominal, and chapel was where the gospel was preached. And she said, people who go to church, this is the Anglican church at the end of the 19th century, they're bad people who think they're good. And the people who go to chapel are good people who think they're bad. Now, these people who go to chapel, they're not inherently good people. They were born bad, just as the church people were born bad. But because they have been enlightened by the Spirit of God through the Word to their condition, they see themselves as they really are. And in that sense, God has taken delight in them. So how do you see yourself tonight? Do you see yourself as a sinner? The publican, when he prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. And I've not stopped being the sinner since being saved. I'm still a sinner, but I'm now saved by grace. So here is a person. he may have started off being interested in the externals. He may have really got all excited about the outward in Christianity. I can remember preaching in one church in London, and I was preaching the gospel with all my heart. And somebody came up to me at the end, and I thought, yes, he's going to ask me, how can I be saved? And do you know what he asked me? Are you a Baptist? I hope nobody here tonight is going to ask me that. You start off maybe concentrating on the externals, making them gospel, but then you come under the Word and you begin to see yourself as you really are. And you begin to tremble. Again, Mr. Spurgeon, there is too much of brass and too little gold about the perfection of the present day. He was writing at the end of the 19th century. It is true today. It hath a brazen forehead and hath a way of sitting by the roadside, drawing attention to itself, a way which in old time belonged not to true purity. I had rather tremble at God's word than testify to my own excellence. So here am I. I've got nothing. All that I have is unclean before God. Even my righteousnesses are filthy. It doesn't matter what I offer him. It's tainted by sin. And I'm weak. I'm no good. Even the Apostle Paul had to say, as a converted man, in me, that is to say my flesh, dwells no good thing. And this is what I find. As I look at the creation of God, I feel so small. Have you ever seen the sky at night in its clarity? You'll never see it in Cardiff. There are too many streetlights. You won't really see it in the valleys. There are still too many lights. You might see something of the clarity in mid Wales, but you really need to go back of beyond to Badachen in Moldova and to see there the sharpness of the Milky Way. It makes you realize just how small we are as a planet and definitely as human beings. And this God is so big, and he describes heaven as his throne. Don't you feel small? And then when you turn to his word, this is even clearer. And when this word shows you up for what you really are, when you stand before the mirror of God's law, and there is no taint in this mirror, it shows us up as we are before God. We see that we have nothing. The word searching. This word wounds. A person who has sewn an apron of self-righteousness has their nakedness revealed by these commands. We have nothing to protect us from the holiness of God. But the same word that condemns us also gives us hope. The same word that wounds us also binds our wounds, because there's a balm in Gilead. The same word which says that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags also tells us about another righteousness. The same word which says that as in all Adam all die also tells us about another Adam that came in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Jews in Isaiah's day were waxing eloquently about the temple, about the sacrifices in the temple, about the priests, about all these outward things. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were doing exactly the same, and they didn't get it. Is there anybody here tonight who's in the same position? You look at this church, you look at the pulpit, and see the Word, but you don't get it. You don't see the Word made flesh. You look at the Lord's table, you look at the bread and the wine this morning, but you don't get it. You don't see the cross. You look at a baptism service. You look at somebody going under the water. But you don't get it. You don't see that there is a fountain opened for the cleansing of sin. All those outward things in the Old Testament were pointing forward to the substance. Shadows. Jesus Christ is the substance. All the things that we are doing outwardly today are still pointing to the same gospel. That's the most important thing. This one thing that is needful. This heart can be cleansed. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Blot out my transgressions. Oh, my friends, there is a path of pardon tonight. There is a sacrifice. There is a Saviour who is alive forevermore. There is the Holy Spirit energies. These are the things that matter. Where are you when it comes to them? Binney said, there is a way for man to rise, sinful man, to that sublime abode of heaven, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. This is what the word is about. Search the scriptures, for they testify of me. That's the code that unlocks the Bible. There is no other secret code. Jesus Christ only is the key. And you know what? It's when you lie down as a nobody at the foot of his cross and see that the creator of the universe, the one who made the stars, became a man, and he's hanging there, condemned to bleed and die because your sin is being punished on him. That's what causes the heart to tremble. Do you know the Negro spiritual? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Have you ever listened to that being sung? I've got a recording, and it's Johnny Cash that's singing. And as he sings, there's a soprano voice which rises, and it says this. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going to sing it. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Does it not with you? Just a sight of the Saviour and of his dying love to me. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. You know I love mountains, but the greatest sight in all of God's creation is Mount Calvary and the one hanging there. There is hope. There, a broken-hearted sinner can be reconciled to God. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, I take the pardon of my God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon wrought through Jesus' blood. God is looking for a heart to dwell in tonight. He's not interested in the externals. And you know what, my friend? If you go with nothing in your hands to Jesus Christ on that cross and cry to him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, he says, I will. He that believes on the Son, says God, has everlasting life. And do you know what more he will do? He will come into that heart and he will make his dwelling place in that heart. What an amazing thing. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Not only has Jesus Christ died in order to reconcile us to God, but he has died in order to come and dwell in us. And though we go to him and say, Lord, I'm nothing. Oh, have mercy on me. Save me. And I'm happy to be your doormat. Do you know what he does? He says, You're not going to be a doormat. You're going to be a temple. That's what a person who's a Christian has become. He's become the dwelling place of God. And that's what a church is. A church isn't a building. A church isn't a human society with religious rules. A church is a living temple, and each Christian is a living stone, and Jesus Christ is the headstone. So what is your Christianity tonight? Is it just external? Is it even just sound doctrine? Correct lifestyle? Or is it about God in Christ reconciling you to himself, and God by his Spirit dwelling in your hearts? Scougal said, it is the life of God in the soul of man. I'm sure you've heard of George Fox, the founder of Quakerism. Quakerism today doesn't believe the gospel, but George Fox was a gospel preacher. And do you know why he was called a Quaker? When the Spirit of God came upon him, he would tremble. He would be so in awe at the weight of glory that it would push down his own soul to the ground, and he would see that it was Christ that was everything and he was nothing, and he would tremble. May we, like George Fox, so see ourselves in the light of this God, not just in his holiness, but on Calvary. There is God's holiness at its highest. There is God's wrath at its fiercest. There is hell condensed to 3 hours. And yet at the same time, there is the love of God to sinners. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Very well. That's what God is looking for in the heath tonight. We're not saved by our own tenderness of heart, but when a person sees themselves before this true and living God, they cannot but feel like that. And if you are broken in your heart tonight, then here's a chariot that swings so low that you can get into it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This man receives sinners. Here is the one who has come to bind the broken hearted for his name's sake. Amen.